In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, usually I like to take the gospel reading and remarks around that, but today I'm going to do something different. That first reading that we had is just so compelling, I'm going to talk about that instead. Because the context for the revelation that we hear in that reading is very interesting indeed. It was the year that King Uzziah died. Now, that king had reigned for almost 60 years during a time when Assyria, that dreaded empire lying north and east of them, appeared to be weak and inactive, at least for that moment. And that allowed King Uzziah to restore access to a port on the Mediterranean Sea and to establish a lucrative trade across that sea. During that long reign, the kingdom was peaceful and quite prosperous. Now, late in life, King Uzziah contracted leprosy, and his illness was seen as a punishment from God. And then, as happens to us all, he died. But this was the death of a king. And so this was the year that things began to fall apart, when foundations were shaken, markets crumbled, and when everything that had once been so familiar, so peaceful, so good, seemed long ago and far away. And it was rumored that Assyria had a new leader, an ambitious one, and they were on the move again. That is what was happening the day and the year that King Uzziah died. It was a bad time and a shaky time and a frightening time. And I'm sure that Isaiah experienced every bit of that. It's thought that he probably had strong connections to the royal family. He might also have been part of the priestly class. But none of that is going to shield him from the consequences of his monarch's death and the further crumbling of society around him. For that society had become less than faithful to their covenant with God. The news from Jerusalem's neighbors was bleak. Isaiah must have gone often to the temple to pray. The current conditions were indeed cause for great concern. For if Assyria came to lay siege against Jerusalem, who could withstand that? On one of those visits to the temple, Isaiah was probably preoccupied with all of these events, as much as anyone else was in Israel. There was the death of King Uzziah, and with that, the loss of what constituted normal, everyday life in his world. It all seemed so large and important until he saw a vision in the temple, and it wrapped around him and totally enveloped him. And what he experienced, he described as eloquently as he could. God, high, lofty, enthroned in glory, with the whole host of heaven surrounding him, seraphim in attendance, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The temple shook. The place was filled with the smoke of the incense. Surely, indeed, this was the Lord upon his throne. Indeed, even in this holiest of holy places here on earth. Isaiah certainly recalled the stories about the dedication of the temple in Solomon's time, when God's glory descended in full upon that place, illuminating the sanctuary to such a degree that no one could gaze upon its brightness. And seeing all this, Isaiah must have been terrified. When he gained his speech, he said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And Simon echoes that in his saying to the Lord Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." What other response could a mortal possibly have when coming face to face in the presence of Almighty God? The radiance, the perfection of the transcendent deity is so overwhelming. It's as if it burns a hole right through all of one's sins and imperfections. How can anyone see themselves as anything but sinful and flawed? And yet God's answer is not to annihilate this man, but to forgive him, to cleanse him of the sin he has confessed. And how is this done? Isaiah tells us, "A seraph flew to me, holding a live coal from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.'" What a powerful image that is. Even if it only happened within his vision and no coal actually touched his lips, I can imagine that he felt the heat of that anyway, cleansing him. But why would God see fit to do this for him? The answer comes next. Isaiah tells us, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" God wanted something, someone, who was ready to do and to say and to act in ways that God's message would get through to the people. Isaiah sees God in all majesty and glory and wonder and power, admits his own guilt, accepts forgiveness, and now is ready to respond to God's voice. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" In humility, Isaiah declares, "Here am I. Send me." Now, it's no mistake that within our Book of Common Prayer, this reading is most often included for the ordination of a priest. It includes all the elements to remind that person of who they are in God's eyes, one whom God deems to be worthy. It reminds them who they are in their own eyes, one who is flawed, yet prepared and willing. And it reminds them of what it is that God and the church are calling them to do. To be one who will serve God and God's people and gather them for worship. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. It's an awesome responsibility and one that should never be taken lightly. The presence of Almighty God bestowing grace and blessing and direction will be a mainstay for anyone so ordained every day for the rest of their life. There is a sense, though, in which all of us who are baptized are also called into the priestly ministry. Christ himself is the great high priest, having offered once and for all his very self, so that we may be cleansed from every sin and be made worthy to stand before God. Christ himself has empowered us through the anointing of the Holy Spirit to go out into the world and minister according to each of our own individual gifts. The sacrament of holy orders specifically sets aside those who are ministered, who are to administer holy baptism and holy Eucharist, and to work as pastors and teachers for all the faithful. All the rest of us and all the rest of God's mission and work on earth is shared by everyone who is baptized. In that ordination service, the priest is admonished to proclaim by word and deed the gospel of Jesus Christ and to fashion your life in accordance with its precepts. And so are you. Remember this. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers? The priest is further admonished. You are to love and serve the people among whom you work, caring alike for young and old, strong and weak, rich and poor. And so are you. Remember, will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? And yet once more, the priest is admonished, you are to preach, to declare God's forgiveness to penitent sinners, to pronounce God's blessing. And so are you. Remember, will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? In all the circumstances of our lives, we are called to participate in the priesthood of Christ. Some of us are ordained ministers with very specific responsibilities within that body of Christ. And all of us, according to our gifts and circumstances, respond and minister in the greater world. It's a holy calling, a solemn role which we all find ourselves doing as people who are called Christians. I often return to this reading when I'm contemplating my own vocation as a priest, a pastor, a teacher, and a preacher. So this very section is one that holds deep meaning for me. The idea that everything which comes out of my mouth needs to be watched, needs to be well considered, needs to be truthful and godly. And this is something I take very seriously. And I would urge all of you, my fellow Christians, to do the same. By virtue of our own baptism, we are witnesses to God's amazing and wonderful presence in this world. And oh, how our world needs to hear that witness, needs to know our care, needs to know that we hold our attention to what is true and holy and good. Imagine for a moment what it would be like if that coal touched your own lips and burned away any desire to use coarse language of any kind, or anything that was untrue, or any expressions that were not of God. Think about how such a coal would purify the way you speak to others. Think about how God needs to be present through your words and your actions in the world. Consider well that your words can convey great blessing and encouragement. Use your words well. And when it's time to refrain from using words, use your silence equally well. And so, my friends, I would urge you to watch and listen closely for how God breaks into your life and be prepared to respond. Confess your guilt. Accept forgiveness and cleansing. And then go forth into the world in the name of Christ. You are a priestly people, ready to make sacrifices in order for God's kingdom to be fulfilled in the here and now. Go forth into the world in the name of Christ. Amen.